Bibles at this time and turn to Matthew Sermon on the Mount. I wonder how many of us would know what chapter it is if I didn't say it's Matthew 5. Sermon on the Mount begins Matthew 5, ends chapter 7, so three chapter sermon here. A great preacher, Jesus, sees the multitudes, ascends a mount, and preaches the well-known words of Matthew 5. Let's read the first 16 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And what follows, verses 13 through 16, is my text. I won't repeat that here from this word on which we shall preach. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Thus far we read from the sacred word of God. God bless us in the reading and hearing of this word. Now that we would hear preach. The church, beloved, the church of Jesus Christ is the city on the hill. And Jesus speaks, in fact, of the glory of this church when he mentions the fact of a city and of this city which is salt and which is light, this city on the hill, and which is so glorious that its glory cannot be hidden. It is, after all, a city on a hill. In order to ensure the church that she shall be this glorious people and occupy this exalted position on a hill above all the earth and above all the world, the Lord Jesus assures us in many other places that he is with this church. Once he sets her on the hill, she shall be there until the kingdom come. In our text, the Lord Jesus would ensure the glory of this church and that she remains on the hill and that she remains in this exalted position above the earth and the world in her performing of the words that he speaks in our text. That is, the church's exalted position in her members as an institution and as congregations that meet shall be preserved in the way of her being church and of her being salt of the earth, therefore, light of the world, and of her being those people who perform good works that others may be saved to the glory of God the Father. We want at this time, Sovereign Grace Church, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, to hear from this word from heaven, and to be reminded of our identity as the people of God, and also to be encouraged and even challenged to be city on the hill. After all, if we're meeting here in a chapel, and we look like a church, and the building looks like a church, and we dress up and play the part, what is that if we are not actually and on the ground and every day being church? What is all the pomp and the circumstance and the dressing up and the looking the part if we are not from the heart and by our zeal for the glory of God being the city on the hill? I want to challenge us all today, but also encourage us in the Lord Jesus and his positioning of the people of God and equipping and calling them to be his church, the city on the hill, in this day and in our world. And so let's consider the city on a hill. Let's consider that city that we are and that we are a part of, that church of Jesus Christ. But also, after we consider her identity, let's consider her calling and then finally her motivation. So we have these 3 points at this time to consider as we hear the Word of God. I want to say, first of all, beloved, that as we consider who we are as a church and as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, that the city on the hill to which Jesus alludes here is just the Church of Jesus Christ, the true people of God, wherever they find themselves, in her membership, in her families, in her ordinances and elders and deacons and ministry and pastor and so on. She is this blessed place on this hill, this blessed congregation. You are a part of that. This is absolutely thrilling. It ought to stir our hearts. I want to say that and be clear on that, that when Jesus is speaking of ye being salt of the earth, you being the light of the world, and comparing the salt light to this city on a hill, he is speaking of a church, and he's not speaking of, for example, of, well, even America. America as it was founded in the colonies and then in the Constitution, or America as she is today, certainly, or as America as she will be. In fact, we have to be clear on this. There's some confusion among even theologians and people of God, and maybe you've never heard about this, but I firmly believe, beloved, that Jesus is not speaking here of ordinary commonwealths or citizens of ordinary lands like America or England or Ireland or whatever. He's speaking of the church. Now, to be sure, when there's lots of Christians in a land, as there was in the first colonies and the early states in America, there was a heavy Christian influence. And that's what we seek to have as citizens of the kingdom of heaven in this place called America. And we thank God for the liberties that are there. But Jesus is not speaking of that. He's not. He's speaking of something even higher than kind of Christian nation where lots of Christians are in office, public office, and there's laws that reflect the glory of God. That's all well and good, and we aim for that. However, he's saying there's something even higher. In the midst of commonwealths and colonies and states and so on, there's this church. But then let's be clear. Jesus is not speaking here of the city on the hill, say in Jerusalem, that is, today or tomorrow. Some people think the city on the hill, the kingdom of God even, is all about the physical Jews in Palestine and maybe Jesus coming again and establishing his kingdom on the hill, Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Maybe the building of a temple again and maybe offering offerings. And that's what people, even Christians, I believe they're incorrect, but that's what they believe, and they'll cite a text like this. Well, let's be clear on that. To be sure, and Jesus may have reference to the hill Zion in Jerusalem, in the Old Testament, that was the place. That was the place to be in all the world, the city on the hill, Jerusalem. You know the seven mountains of Jerusalem and that one key one, Zion, where the temple was? And God manifested His glory, and there the people gathered and they worshiped. Well, that was the place to be. That was the place where God met His people in the Old Testament. That was the place where God showed exactly, though, that He would be a God of all nations one time. And that is what Jesus is talking about here. The God who has come in the fullness of the time and makes a city on the hill that doesn't have boundaries necessarily. Certainly not physical, geographical boundaries, America, Ireland, whatever, Jerusalem, as in the Old Testament, Israel was. I find even in Isaiah the prophet, for example, way in the Old Testament, looking ahead, chapter 2, I'm going to be referring to this. You can look at this if you want, but Isaiah speaking of this day. Remember, Isaiah speaking in a day when Jerusalem was the city on the hill. That was the place to be. Look what he says here. Isaiah 2:2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, end of time, that in the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it, not just Jews, Gentiles. And many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He's speaking there of a greater thing. Even that exalted place, Jerusalem, it's called the church. And beloved, that's what we want to get here from this right away. When Jesus is speaking of the church, and after He has spoken of the blessednesses in the Sermon on the Mount, of the individuals of the church, now He speaks of that group which is called a city, which is so blessed to be on a hill of the exaltation and glory of God Himself. Because, you see, let's remember the context here. This hill, this place of light and which would be salt to the earth, is indeed most blessed of all the places in the earth. The people of God are blessed. You know that. Look back to what Jesus says in the first words of Matthew 5. He opens the whole sermon with not do this, do that, do the next thing, and don't feel as a Pharisee, and so on. He says, here's how I'm going to start my sermon. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you even when you're persecuted and reviled for righteousness' sake. Why? Because I love you. Sitting on a hill, you're blessed. You're favored of God. You're forgiven of your sins. You're the people who of all the peoples of the earth know the liberties that are in and through the truth that sets you free. This people of God is indeed blessed because just as in the Old Testament city of Jerusalem where the temple was, there's the presence of God. Did you think of that when you came to church today? And God is present with us always. In special ways, however, as we congregate, assemble together in these times, in the name of God, God is here. And this is the case with the city on the hill, wherever it may be, cowering underneath the pine trees and seeking to escape persecution, or meeting in grand churches or small storefronts or a chapel like this. God is here. God is in the place. And we know it by the grace of God and in light of the Word and by the moving of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus wants us to remember about our identity as He begins and continues now the Sermon on the Mount. You are this people. You have this elevated position. You are with God. God is with you. Don't you love that? There's ordinances of here that convey the power of God. And God willing, you're established. You have elders ordained. There's the exercise of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And all who believe are let in through the church. And those who do not believe and resist the ordinances and the elders and the truth of God are rejected of God Himself if these things are done in accordance with the will of God. And so you have the work of God of preaching. You have the work of God of sacraments and of discipline and of the gathering, defending, and preservation of the church. This is our blessedness, beloved. This is who we are. And before we think about being light to the world or salt of the earth, let's think about this relationship and remember, and it's all because of the one speaking, not I, Jesus. Jesus Christ, the author of this city on the hill. Jesus Christ who comes to the earth. And he's talking here. Isn't this amazing? I'm amazed at the restraint of Jesus so often in conveying the truth of the truth that he's saying here. He's speaking of blessednesses. He could have just said, and it's all in me. He's speaking of a city and a hill, and he's saying, it's all because I'm going to lay down my life and I'm going to shed my blood for this hill. I'm going to die on this hill. It's a hill worth dying on. Jesus doesn't, though, but we know the truth of it. The truth as it is in Jesus is there ain't no city on a hill except for the blood of Jesus or the spirit of Jesus or the truth of Jesus. It's all because of, well, we'll hear this tonight more, the King of the hill. Jesus is this author and finisher of the faith of these people. He's the one who is the dynamo, the power of the preaching as he opens the word and enlightens our eyes. He's the one who converts and who heals and who does the impossible. Jesus Christ lifts us up. Let's remember this wonderful, exalted relationship and the reason for it. But now Jesus is stressing to this blessed people that not only do they have a relationship with God, they also have a relationship with the world. And it's this. In their distinction, they are salt of the earth and they are light of the world. Two metaphors here used to describe the relationship of this blessed people to the rest of this world. I'll just briefly explain what I believe them to be saying here and Jesus to be saying here. First of all, the church is the salt of the earth. There's been a lot of different views about this. Salt is, well, a preservative. And children, you probably don't get that too much from our lifestyle, but they used to preserve meat, keep it all winter long when Dad killed the deer in the fall. And they smoke it and salt it, and so it would keep all winter long. But now we have refrigerators, don't we? But they had salt then, and salt back in Jesus' day, a preservative to keep the food and so on. But also it made things taste good. And, well, Jesus, of course, is alluding to a spiritual reality here. And I believe he's saying something like this, beloved. The church is the salt of the earth in the sense that it is the preservative of the earth. Makes it taste good, at least for now. And the idea, beloved, is that God makes this church, this place of salvation and glory, to be the reason why there's still an earth. Without the church, there won't be no reason for this earth. Without the church and God working salvation through her ordinances and so on, there'd be no reason for this earth. In fact, God would spew it out of his mouth. It would show itself to be that ransom carcass, the result of the fall that it is. But since the church is here and God is still saving his elect people, God preserves, as salt preserves meat, this earth. Yeah, for example, Lot and Sodom. Remember Abraham praying about Sodom and saying, Lord, would you really destroy a city if there were so many righteous people? And God says, no. And so as long as Lot was there, righteous, even though he was compromised, but righteous, as long as Lot was there, the city was okay. But as soon as Lot was taken out, what happened, children, to Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain? Problem. Sodom and Gomorrah and fire and brimstone destroyed that city, once the righteous were taken out. idea of the church being the preservative of this earth. And beloved, though, I move on, and Jesus moves on quickly from that metaphor to speak of even something more delightful, that is light. The church is the light of the world, he says. And I believe by that he's saying, you're the truth in the world. The truth by which people are saved. You're more than a preservative. You're the agent of salvation. You, church, you with your exalted position, you're not of this earth, you're not of this world, but you're in it to be this instrument in God's hand to save his own. Oh, more glorious thing. And Jesus emphasizes that when he speaks of this light of the world and this light that cannot be hid and the city on the hill, which is, well, salt, light, city. Amazing. God has made something in the earth. Salt, light, city. The reason the earth exists, the agent of salvation, God with the people and in this earth, still showing himself to be almighty, and blessings to as many as he will show his word and whom he will save. Well, beloved, that implies a great calling. That's my second point. And the calling is, we are to be salt, we are to be light, we are to be salt, light, church, city. And I talk of that now. People of God, there's one thing that's vital for our remembering our witness. Kuiper College, all along the Beltline, East Grand Rapids, West Grand Rapids, North, South, Texas, Washington, Canada, wherever else you want to go, about the rest of the world. If you would be church, remember to stay on the hill. That's the first thing I want to speak about here. Do not compromise. Be church. We'll speak of the problem in particular in general that I'm addressing here when I say that the first calling of the church is shining her light is to be on the hill. But look how Jesus anticipates a problem, described in our text in a twofold way. He speaks of, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. He's speaking of a real possibility that salt will lose its flavor. How can it do that? He could be alluding to the fact that there can be a mixture of salt and other minerals, maybe around the Dead Sea, so that when it's mixed with other minerals, salt loses its preservative quality, not only, but it becomes a killing kind of thing, dangerous. You throw that salt with all those minerals in it, and it'll kill a field. You'll never be able to till it for years until the salt is out of it, the mixture of salt and other minerals. And no doubt Jesus is speaking of the church here becoming mixed in her qualities, compromising her saltiness, her distinctiveness as a church of Jesus Christ. And then she's useless, he says. Then you who dress up, then you who go to church, what are you? If you're not this salt, distinctively the salt of the earth. And then lighting a lamp, he says, oh, you're the light of the world, fine. You are that. However, there can be a problem in a church, and that is that you are a light, and you light a lamp, and you put it under a basket, and you hide it. That's the problem that there can be in a church. Same real compromise to which Jesus is alluding with the salt metaphor. He's saying, be light. He's saying there's problems. There's problems in this life, and the problem is darkness, and the problem is preferring to be in the dark and hiding your light, whatever the problems may be that occasion that problem. There's this problem of losing your distinctiveness, losing your light, not willing to be the shining city on the hill. And what happens, beloved? What happens here? What is Jesus alluding to? Well, the tragedy of the church. The tragedy of the church coming off the hill. We do this, first of all, when we compromise the message. And if you're going to be a church here, if you're going to start off, let's all be resolved. One message. And not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or maybe Paul, or maybe Zechariah. The whole message, the whole counsel of God. Let's not have this church a hobby horse church. And even in the name of something good, we distort the truth by overemphasizing one thing and not another thing. The whole balanced gospel of God. Well, a church can do that. And sadly, this is how this is what has happened in so much of Christendom today. Not to point fingers, but we see it. We hear it. We hear of the laughing church. We hear of the church where the ministers fly in on a zip line or something like that to entertain the people of God. Well, beloved, what's happened there is they've transformed the bringing of a message into methodology. You change the message so that you can have a method and something that's going to keep the young people in, especially the college kids, because they want something stimulating. And so you dumb it down. And here you have this exciting guy without the Bible. The church can do this as well and come down off the hill by not living the Christian life in good works, as Jesus says is the way we should shine. We can be intellectually top-heavy. Maybe as Reformed people we can especially be that, because we believe we have a consistent way of looking at the Bible. Look at that. I found in the Old Testament and in the New the truth of the Church of Jesus Christ. And sometimes you won't find that in expositions of the Scripture. You'll find one Testament and another, and they're disjointed. But we have a theology that leads us to one message, one God, one Jesus from Genesis to Revelation, one people of God. It's glorious to be able to think about that, to dig deep, to develop, to grow as a Reformed Church of Jesus Christ. My beloved, sadly, it's often in the name of evangelism that the church comes down off the hill. It really is. I've studied this and I know history a bit. I'm sure you do. And this has been the problem. The plague of the church, dare I say this without being misinterpreted, the plague of the church is its efforts at evangelism gone awry. That's an outstanding way the church can become, in the interest of being all things to all men, nothing to all men. And here's why. As I said, I alluded to this. You dumb down the gospel to reach out. And so here we have a message where anyone can come to the church and be happy and be filled, because we have a gospel and a message, we might say, that accepts you the way you are, doesn't challenge you, doesn't call you to repent, and just wants you to be happy. Well, beloved, if we're here to be happy, first of all, I want to suggest to you strongly we've come to the wrong place. We're not here to be happy, first of all. We're here to be holy, first of all. And happiness comes from the holiness. And life and liberty and the pursuit of holiness is the declaration of our independence and that by which we live. You see how important that when we reach out, we don't dumb down. And we don't apologize for the hard things that we must say to all of us sinners. Oh, so very important. And so you walk in with pink hair. Hallelujah. Praise God. You're here. You're here to seek the Lord. You're here to seek the Lord with us. Fine. Praise God. Let's do it together. And no matter your pink hair. Well, beloved, when we're persecuted too, this is another occasion where the church can compromise its light. And we all know from the history books and so on, what happened, for example, at the time of the bombings of London in World War II, the air raids. Well, at night, they'd turn off the lights. There'd be blackouts. And in war-torn countries, there is even today. there's blackouts so that the enemy is, at least to the extent he can be, thwarted in his efforts to bomb the cities and the important buildings. They turn out the lights when there's a threat, beloved. When there's a threat to the church, it's not the time to turn out the light. It's not the time to hide. It's not the time to whittle away at the gospel to please people. It's the time to shine. And if it be that we are crucified for it, that we are maligned and that people even leave, so be it. We've done our job with the city on the hill. That's what you want to be, right? That's what I want to be. We want to be the city on the hill and to glorify God even through thick and through thin. Let's not turn out the lights. And we love it another way, of course, and this is so sad, is when a carnal element can take over the church. An element that says, hey, minister, you're being too hard. You're being too hard. And they can't take it, and even when he's not. And we need that guy's money. And we need those people because they know other people, and they're going to bring other people, and we'll be a real place, a swinging place, and a very respectable institution if you just tone it down. If you want that, you got the wrong man. Then there'd be no Zechariah, you see, or Haggai, or Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or Paul, or Jesus for such a church. We must not compromise. So that's all negative. We have to stay on the hill. On the hill, beloved. First thing so important. You ready for this? You know, be on this hill. We are exalted of all the people on the earth. We are the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And we're not going to do this and that and the other thing. And they messed up. We're going to be really high on the hill. First thing. Attitude. That's it. The attitude of humility is key. What's the first blessedness? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Second, blessed are they who mourn. Third, blessed are the meek, and then peacemakers, and then reviled. You gonna be that? There's no room for pride. No room. No room for denominational pride, institutional pride, minister pride, elder pride, congregational pride. No room. Then you say, you see, we're the light of the world. Pretty good, huh? We're the salt of the earth. We're better. And by ourselves, we're better. And we got here by our own bootstraps. So on. Attitude. By grace alone, the city is what it is. And I am what I am. And you are what you are. By grace alone. It's not a place for strong arms and strong backs and great dexterity with words and so on. No, there's a place, of course, to be who you are, to use your talents. I'm not talking about that. It's a place, first of all, to show off the strong arm of God and the power. You want PowerPoint in the sermon, beloved? Ask for powerful points that are preached from the Word of God. That's power. That's the medium of God's choice. Meekness before God and before one another and this whole world of sinners, just like us. And then activity, of course. Oh, call good works in the text. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your infralapsarianism or superlapsarianism or whatever, that they may see your good works. See them. See them. See your visiting the sick. See your loving one another. See, well, that people, they love each other. Maybe they'll love me. See your service. See your giving. See your saying, I am a significant member of the body. And I'm not just going to let a handful do it or the minister do it. I'm a member of that body. I have responsibilities. I want to be there. I want to serve. I want to give. I want to show off the love of Christ to me. And so, good works. Good works. But beloved, the first works are often forgotten. Let's never forget it. The first works are not policies that we set in place and by and large a constitution. What is that? You want to make a constitution the work of this and bylaws, the first work of this church and organizational things? They all have their place. What's the first work of a church? Pray. That's it. Pray. You thought I was going to say preach maybe, but it's pray. Because that shows you've been with God and God's been with you. And that you don't need a degree for or an office for. You need God for. We must be a praying church. Well, we're not the city on the hill. We'll slide down real quick. And all that's left is a form. And all that's left is, you know, the good clothes and so on. But when there's prayer, there's answers to prayer. And God moving in a congregation and answering their prayers so that they are more and more the city on the hill and the light shines all the more brightly. Pray, beloved. And then, of course, we must preach. Preach the gospel. This is the outstanding work of the church. And again, back to Isaiah 2. Many people shall come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Later, Isaiah would say, O Zion that bringest good tidings, lift you up your voice, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. That's what we're saying here. That's what we do. We preach God with us in Jesus Christ. So praying and preaching for piety, those good works that God gives us. Oh, beloved, just a few things, and I'll move on to the final point. Just some practical points, and I would urge us to talk about these after the service and at the fellowship meal and all the week and the weeks to come. Some practical points about being a light and being salt. First of all, we must beat isolation. That's the name of a book or an article, I think. Beat isolation. That is this. There's a problem with the church. There's a problem maybe with Reformed people, Dutch people, whatever, who have many generations of Christianity in their midst. The problem is this. We can become so apart physically from the world that there's no opportunity for contact with the world. Note what Jesus says here. Exalted city on the hill, you're the salt of the earth. Exalted city on the hill, you're the light of the world. There's got to be some relationship, therefore, to which Jesus is alluding. With this church and between this church, almost taken to heaven, but not quite there, and this world that's not there yet. We must beat isolation. We can be sheltered. Christian homes, Christian church, Christian schools. Now what? There's no opportunity for rubbing shoulders with people. Even at work, I'm sure some of you are in companies maybe and they're just about all Christians. And you hardly touch and rub shoulders with anybody. We have to beat this somehow. As was said in a recent Christian Renewal article, you've got to be in it to win it. And another one has described Jesus himself in these terms as hanging out with sinners, publicans and Pharisees and the outcasts of the world. And well, we would say that's risking things. Well, in a way it is. Christianity, beloved, in case you didn't know, it's not safe to be Christian. It's good to be Christian, but it's not safe to be Christian. And remember that as you're seeking to win and seeking to be this light of the world and to talk to people. And you can't just circle the wagons and separate yourselves. And even on a campus, if you're a Christian on a campus, don't just eat necessarily with those of like mind. If you're strong enough and you know your weaknesses, go over there and befriend someone. Make a companion of someone to whom you can talk and whom you would get to know. And remember the adage, no one knows cares what you know unless they know that you care. So beat isolation. And that's just one thing we talk about. But in this world, beloved, I want to remind you too that the way to win people is to know their problems theologically and the problems of their thinking, the problems of their activities, and so on. We have to be in this world and know the problems so that we can take that gospel and say, here's how Jesus is the solution to your problem. For example, someone has described the problems with regard to the world in three ways. He said, here's the problem. The world is a bunch of relativists. What's that? That means nobody believes the Bible anymore. Nobody believes there's only one standard, the Word of God. So the relativists, your truth is fine for you, your truth is fine for me, and my truth is fine for you, and whatever. Muslims are fine, and Jews are fine, and secular humanists are fine, and Christians are okay too, as long as they're not too hot and bothered about things. But beloved, that's all wrong, isn't it? What are you going to say to that? If you're the light of the world, you shine the truth of God. And you stand there and you say, but the Bible says, and the truth is, and you know it, there's only one God. There's only one. That's why we're talking. Because we know the value of talking. We know the value that the possibility that we can come together. Why? Because there is a God who would have us to be together at His feet. So that's a problem. You can address with the Word of God and with that Word of God clothed in your conviction of the one Word of God. And then, of course, there's narcissism, the love of self. There's sensualism, the love of stuff and things and so on. We can address that with the Word of God. But no, that's the problem. Know that the problem is these people who don't have God. And so they're looking for a world full of things to satisfy their souls. And you tell them by your life and sometimes by your words even that there's more than that. And living in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit is so much more satisfying than being in bondage to the things of this world. Oh, and on we could go, but just to mention them, we must be all things to all men, of course, as a congregation, as individuals, as the light of the world. We're going to be there for the guy with the pink hair and the lady. I know there's somebody going to walk in here with pink hair and I'm going to have to change the illusion here. But whatever, be there for that person. Be all things to all men. What you look like, after all, doesn't matter. And so you can, you know, be there with them, relate to them and so on. And look past that. Well, be there without compromise. That's the challenge. Then boast in Jesus and His riches. Oh, beloved, tonight we look forward to hearing of the King of the Hill. What a witness. Really, that's what it is. It doesn't take your reading 43 books on how to evangelize. It doesn't take your knowing the theology of the Reformed tradition and Calvinism back and forth to evangelize. All it takes is one sinner taken from the mire who says, you got to know my Jesus. One sinner taken from the prison of sin or of Shanghai who says, you got to know my liberator. One sinner who's friendless who says, but I have a friend in Jesus to communicate to the lost of this world. That's power, isn't it? That's power. And that's what God uses. First of all, those who know the worth of Jesus. And you know the worth of Jesus even more than the worth of all the culture in the world. Perhaps you're familiar with the random acts of culture that are being displayed in the various malls and shops of this world. They're really amazing. You see that lately? Random acts of culture? YouTube would have it. Maybe you younger people know what I'm talking about. But all of a sudden, in the Philadelphia Macy's, and around Christmas time, there's this random act of culture. What's that? These bunch of opera singers or other singers, they start singing the Messiah. And the organ in Macy's is playing to beat the band, and they're singing this wonderful song. And there's other songs they sing, and it stops everybody in their tracks, this culture, this random act of culture. Well, beloved, that's thrilling. That is testifying to the glimmerings of light that are still in man, that they know good music and they can even sing some Christian songs, whatever it may be, beloved. I want to say to you now that one of the challenges of this world is being in this culture, but showing the cross as worth more than it all. That's a challenge. And so, beloved, they have these random acts of cultures in the malls and in the shops and so on. The challenge to you, City on the Hill, is to show the redemptive act of Christ in the malls, in the shops, in the church, where you work, in your relationships. The redemptive act of Christ to save, not just to make you cultured, to save and to lift you up into the presence of God. On and on we could go, bearing the cross of Jesus gladly, being united, being faithful, looking for God's results, His time. But I move on to the third point, and that is this. Our motivation, beloved, is the salvation of sinners, as we are the light of the world. Jesus says this. It's almost the first exhortation of the Sermon on the Mount. Save sinners. It's almost the first exhortation. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And I believe, beloved, he's talking about that they may be saved and glorify God with you by your good works, by the truth that you say. That's your motive, isn't it? Salvation, even of a person who also needs a heart transplant or who also needs rehabilitation from a stroke. Motivation is the salvation of that person. For what good is it to have a good body or a good heart physically without a heart right with God? Oh, beloved, but that needs encouragement, because the work of the church is very hard. And we know that as we begin congregational life together, God willing, let's know it's hard, very hard. Because not everybody loves God. Of course, we know that. Many reject. Many will undermine the work of the gospel and seek to divide and seek to displace truth for the lie. Let's be encouraged, though, beloved. This is Jesus' city. You know that. This is my city, he says. My kingdom. You are my people. I will have this exalted people in the earth until I come again. I'll be with you to the end of the earth as you go to the end of the world, and beginning on the northeast side of Grand Rapids. Finally, beloved, it's the glory of God, isn't it? Let your light so shine before men that they may be saved, be encouraged, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. And that's what we want. Glorify our Father in heaven. We and that multitude of folks who will come running by the grace of God to be on the hill with us to worship and to praise. Thanks be to God for His city on a hill and for the King of the hill, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, we pray your blessing upon what we've spoken, what we've heard. It challenges us. May it encourage us. The word of Jesus. God, we pray to know that our blessedness is to be your people, your faithful people, to congregate together and to be the shining light. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.